He said, there's still some juice to squeeze out of that lemon. And I thought, well, you know, when it comes to the Word of God, there'll always be juice in the lemon. What it really boils down to is when the Lord tells you to start squeezing another lemon, another verse, you know, another passage. And I know we've been to these verses now many times in a row, and yet I feel compelled again tonight to begin here. I think the message that he's saying is so appropriate and so relevant for us today in the body of Christ. It always has been. Any word from God's always relevant, but just based upon the times that we live in and the what's going on around us and all the different things that are in the world trying to pull against us, amen. It's good that we know that the Lord knows those who are His, and of course He gives us instruction. So nevertheless, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, and it always will, amen. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. The Lord knows those who are His. The Lord knows those who are His. Man, I just want to say that. Oh, He knows those who are His. Some of you weren't here for previous portions of this study, but the Bible says if your own heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. It's like kind of like what we talked about last week. Sometimes we forget that we've been cleansed from our old sins, but God doesn't forget that. If we do, God still remembers, right? And so the Lord knows those who are His, and even sometimes you wonder, you know, if you belong to Him or not. He knows you do. Amen. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So those who belong to the Lord can still struggle with areas of sin in their lives. It doesn't mean you don't belong to the Lord. It means you need to let Him help you get some things out of your life that needs to be cleansed from your life. And so he goes on to explain and uses this example of a large house, great house, verse 20, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Now, in our day and age, we may say vessels of crystal, you know, or, you know, fine china, and then you've got the go cups, you know, that are plastic. This is written before plastic, you know, so. But again, the really fine ones versus, the ones that, are, you know, be called wood and clay in the scriptures. And then he says some then for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, so he's talking about getting the junk out of our lives. He's talking about getting the sin out of our lives, the things that we may still have issues with and struggle with. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, and notice anyone, so he's saying that anyone who desires to be a vessel for honor in Father's house can be. It's up to you and me. It's not up to him. We call upon the name of the Lord. We receive salvation. And Jesus says, if you do that, you will be in Father's house forever. But in Father's house, there's vessels for honor. And in Father's house, still in Father's house, but there's vessels that would also qualify as vessels that are for dishonor. But if anyone cleanses himself from dishonorable things, from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. Not just a vessel of honor, but a vessel for honor. In other words, a container that the honor of God, the glory of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the gifts of God, the call, all these things, we can carry those gifts and those, let's just simplify it, the light of God. A vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So do you see what he's saying here? And I know we've broken this down many times, but I want to just go back and maybe say it a little differently this time. Born again, you're in Father's house, and there are a lot of vessels in Father's house, but not every vessel that's in Father's house is actually useful to the Father. Doesn't mean you're not saved. But if we allow things in our lives that don't belong in our lives, it hinders His ability to use us in the way that He ultimately wants to use us. But when we talk about being used by God, that's the sweet spot of life. That's one of the conversations Mike and I had. I'm like, buddy, you know, what you're getting into now, finding your purpose, fulfilling, you know, one of the reasons that God put you on this earth. Man, there's nothing that can compare to that. There's no money nothing money can buy that can compare to that. And so, you know, sometimes we read this and like, well, you know, that big deal about being used by God or not. You have no idea what you're saying, because we're talking about actually walking in and living out the very reason for your existence. Now, some are content with only being a vessel in Father's house and seem to have little interest in being a vessel for honor. Seem to have very little interest in being useful to the Lord and to be prepared by Him for every good work. But praise God, that's not you or me. Amen. And as Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. And the called out ones, He's referring to the body of Christ. But the chosen ones, these are men and women who are willing to have a relationship with God on His terms. Have you ever tried to have a relationship with somebody, but the relationship always had to be on their terms? When they wanted to do something and where they wanted to go, when they wanted to do it. And, you know, you were just kind of along for the ride and you never heard from them again until they got ready to do something else on their terms. A lot of people want to have that kind of relationship with God. They want to have a relationship with Him on their terms. When we're talking about human beings, it's a different story. When we're talking about God, listen, His terms are always the best terms. What He wants, what He desires, what He has, where He wants to take you, what He wants to do with you, what He wants to, where He wants to go with you and carry you and the levels in life and living that He, your imagination isn't big enough to comprehend what He wants to do and where He wants to take you and what He wants to do with you. So that's one of the ways that we can understand what it means, the difference between someone who's called, someone who's chosen. Those who are chosen are those who are willing to have the kind of fellowship and union and walk with God, not just on their terms, but on His. Amen. Now, here's another passage. I don't think we got to this one last week, but we've looked at it many times. We'll look at it again tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, because it's a companion passage. In other words, these passages are basically making the same point. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and now 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They're basically making the same point, saying the same thing. They're just saying it different ways. And he says this, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Now, leaven here is referring to yeast. And so the idea behind leaven is something that would contaminate or corrupt. So go back to the dishonorable things. The dishonorable things that we looked at in the passage out of Timothy is, echoed here in this idea of leaven, something that would be a corrupting factor. So your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Sometimes we excuse away things because they're not really, in our opinion, that big of a deal compared to some of the quote-unquote bigger sins that we used to commit. Are you following me? And so this is a factor in all this as well. You know, it's like, well, I may still gossip every now and then, but, you know, at least I'm not getting plastered. You know, no, gossip is a problem. That's dishonorable. We need to get that out of our lives. Are you following me, right? Yes. You see what I'm saying? It's like, well, you know, I mean, I'm not gambling all my kids' money away, but anymore. So, you know, what's the big deal if I just, you know, do this or you know what I'm saying? In other words, we tend to excuse some of the smaller things in our lives, little bit of leaven in our lives, you know, because we are not quote unquote, you know, committing some of the bigger sins, and that is deception. So he says, therefore, purge out. So no, there's cleanse the latter, cleansing from the latter. Here he's using a different word instead of cleanse. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. A new lump is talking about a lump of dough. The imagery is different here, but again, vessels aren't cups and bowls and plates and saucers. It's people. Here, leaven is not, and dough is not talking about bread, but he's, you know, the lump is the heart or the, you know, the individual person, and leaven would be things that need to be purged out of our lives, excuse me, that are, you know, corrupting the results that we're experiencing, contaminating, causing us issues. Amen. Are y'all still with me? So he says, but this next phrase, and if you underline or highlight things in your Bible, please do this. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So he's saying, and again, it's almost like he's talking out of both sides of his mouth, but he's not. You have to understand that you're a three-dimensional being. And he's saying, you need to purge out, you need to get rid of the leaven because you're unleavened. Well, how can you have leaven and be unleavened at the same time? But you are, that's speaking of your being, if you've been born again, you truly are unleavened. You truly are pure, just as pure as Christ is pure. Just as holy as Christ is holy. Just as holy as Jesus is holy. So when he's talking about this leaven, he's talking about lingering mindsets and attitudes that lead to lingering sinful behavior in our lives. And he says that this needs to be purged out. Truly our unleavened must be stated because it's not yet obvious from their outward expression of life. Meaning if you just looked at these people, you may not even know if they're saved or not by some of the things that they still do and some of the things that they still say. The way they talk and the way they act. They're not necessarily being perfect reflection of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But he says you need to get rid of that because you truly are a clean person. You truly are. And you see how this ties in with where we were last week. We have to remember that we have been cleansed from our old sins. Okay. So he's literally saying you truly are unleavened, so purge out the leaven. You are clean. So go clean yourself. And again, this is counterintuitive to the way we think, naturally speaking, carnally, you know, the fleshly mind. We see it just the opposite of this, that unless and until we get the leaven out, we're not unleavened. But God has made you pure. He's made you right. He's made you free. He's made you whole. He's made you clean. He's made you pure, right? And because he has, you now have the wherewithal. You now have the ability to live clean, to walk whole, to purge out the old leaven, to cleanse yourself from those dishonorable things and be that vessel for honor, useful to God. Now, Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, let's go there. Jesus speaking, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Why would Jesus have to say such a thing? Because people are capable of words and actions that are contrary or opposite to their true nature and being. An orange tree will either produce oranges or it'll produce nothing. Are you following me? A plum tree is going to produce plums or it's going to produce nothing. You never have to say to a plum tree, would you please stop producing rutabagas? We do not like rutabagas. We want plums, and it's just no. In other words, because a tree is like a one dimensional living thing, but you're not a one dimensional being. You have the ability to produce fruit from your spirit, and you have the ability to produce works from your flesh. So there's a difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. So Jesus is correcting. He's primarily speaking to the religious leaders here because they present themselves, and just from the outside looking in, they appear to be very righteous, very holy, very clean and unleavened men. But Jesus said that outwardly they appear clean and pure and holy, but inwardly they're full of death and destruction and dead men's bones. So he's saying that, you know, you're giving the appearance of one thing, but you're producing the results of another. And so when Jesus says either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, he's literally saying that a bad tree can present good fruit that tricks people. Or vice versa. A good tree, because of the works of the flesh, can produce you know, sinful works that make them look like they're not even born of God, born again or know God. Man, I hope you're getting a hold of this because this will help you right here, okay? So why would Jesus have to say such a thing? Again, because people are capable of words and actions or works that are contrary to or opposite to their true nature and being. So you can, again, produce fruit from your spirit and works from your flesh. You can produce fruit from your spirit and works from your flesh. And in some cases, almost back to back to one another. Right? I'm sure nobody listening to me right now, but I'm sure you probably know somebody, you know, that has come to church and been used mightily by God and prayed for people and all that stuff, then get in the car and fight with their spouse all the way home from church. And of course, the Bible says, brothers, these things ought not be, but let's get real about it. Sometimes they are that way, okay? Now, let's go to Galatians 5. This is where he talks about this. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse number 16. I'll probably say this a few more times. Why would Jesus say either make the tree good and its fruit good or the tree evil and its fruit evil? Because you can produce fruit from your spirit and you can also produce works from your flesh. Okay? Now, obviously, as born-again believers, we want the fruit of the spirit being produced in our lives, and then we want to do the good works that God has prepared for us. Amen. When we talk about works of the flesh, we're talking about things that we try to produce and generate versus allowing what God has done in us to be expressed through us and out of us. So let's go. Galatians chapter 5. Man, these verses here are rich, rich, rich. Thank God for the gift of his word and the apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit who explained all these things to us. He says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh is a seemingly uncontrollable desire of the flesh that tries to dominate and control us. And the key to not giving into and fulfilling, pursuing the lust of the flesh is to do what? Is to walk in the Spirit. And we walk in the Spirit by setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, this word wish is probably not the most accurate translation of the original word. He's not talking about like wishing in our world. It's like, man, I wish I could do this or I wish I could do that. To me, a more accurate translation, so that you do not do the things that you could otherwise be doing. You see how this ties back into useful for the master, prepared for every good work, a vessel for honor. He's saying that this logjam, this stalemate, this opposition between the part of you and the real you that's spirit, and then this part of you, the part that your spirit lives in, flesh, that there's this opposition between the two. And they're opposed to one another. And the desires are not just different. They're opposite. Man, I want to go back down that road for just a minute, okay? It's not like your spirit wants to go, this way and your flesh wants to go a little more to the left. No. If your flesh wants to go, south, then your spirit wants to go north. Are you understanding? This is what he means by they lust against and are contrary to one another. And we have to understand this and being aware of this, and how all of this plays out in our lives and how ultimately to manage this with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is such an important, equipping, that we all need. For the flesh lusts against the spirit. In other words, can I just say it plain? They don't want the same things. Are you following me here? They don't want to go the same direction. They don't want the same results. They are you following me? Okay. So the flesh lusts against spirit, spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. And so notice what winds up happening. You're not doing the things that you would otherwise be capable of doing. You're not tapping into your potential. You're not experiencing and enjoying all that belongs to you as a child of God because of this issue. But, verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, I'll try to be brief, but remember, the old system before Jesus came, a man or a woman was right with God by obeying the commandments. Except for no one could ever do it, and the people who thought they did were in worse position than the ones who knew they couldn't, because they were full of religious pride. So, but notice he says that we're not under the law. Our standing with God is not based upon our performance. Our standing with God, our right standing with God, is not based upon what we do for Him. It's based upon what Jesus did for us, and that we have received that gift of salvation. And He's not just forgiven our sins, but He's taken them away. We've been purged. We've been cleansed. That's why He can say, "You truly are unleavened." All right. So here he goes down this first list. There's two lists. First of all, the list that are the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, losing your temper, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, intoxication, drunkenness, revelries. Then notice he says, and the like. Why did he put "and the like"? It's like he's not going to sit here and write three chapters and keep listing things. He's just saying this will get you started. But anything that's related to this or in the same lustful desire of the flesh as this, put it on the list. Are you with me? Okay. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now let's stop here for just a moment. Because many people read this and they say, see, people who do these things are going to hell whether or not they have received Jesus or rejected Jesus. That is not what this is saying here. Please don't get offended at me. And if this is different from how you were taught in the church you were raised up in, don't write me off as a crazy man. Take it before the Lord and let Him show you. Words have meanings. God uses words to convey meanings. And we need to know what these words mean. Not just what the Bible says, but what does it mean? And one of the great confusions in the body of Christ that the devil uses to keep people questioning their salvation, questioning God's love for them, questioning their place in Father's house, is a misunderstanding of what it means to inherit the kingdom of God. Inheriting the kingdom of God and going to heaven one day when you die are not talking about the same thing. My brother, my sister, when you were born again, Father God gave you the kingdom. And the Bible says that anytime God gives you something, that gift becomes irrevocable, meaning God will never take something back that He gives you. He will never reverse the effect of something that He does for you. And so when you were born again, you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. You became one with God, and you became a partaker of His divine nature. And this is something that He did for you. And when the Bible, and it was a gift that He gave to you. And when the Bible says that His gifts are irrevocable, it doesn't just mean that He'll never take them back. It means that any result from a gift that He gave you, He will never reverse or change you back to the person you were or the situation you were in or the dilemma you were facing before He made that change in your life. We use this example. A patrol officer gets promoted to sergeant. With that comes a raise. With that comes better working hours. With that comes a take-home automobile. With that, all these different benefits, right? Well, then the new city budget comes and they have to cut some of the sergeant positions from the police department, right? They have to revoke his promotion. He goes back to his former salary, he has turned in the take-home car, all the benefits that he received, everything that became true about him because of the benefit. When it was revoked, he went back to how things were before. When God does something in your life, He says it's irrevocable. irrevocable. So when you're born again, God gives you the kingdom. He puts his kingdom in you and gives you the keys to it. So being given the kingdom of God, entering into the kingdom, that happens at salvation. When you're born again, you enter into the kingdom. Jesus said you cannot enter the kingdom. But again, he's not talking about going to heaven when you die. He's talking about becoming a citizen of the kingdom of heaven right here, right now on planet earth. So to inherit the kingdom literally means to possess in your life reality what God has already given to you. It's one thing for him to give you the kingdom. It's another thing for you to actually hold the results and the benefits and experiences in your hands. Amen. For the inward reality of the new birth to become an outward expression of life. This is what it means to inherit the kingdom. And he's saying to born again believers, as long as you participate in the works of the flesh and your life is dominated by the works of the flesh, you will not be experiencing and enjoying the kingdom that God has already given to you as an irrevocable gift. Oh, sweet Jesus. Thank you, Lord, Father, God in heaven. Amen. Okay. Yes? All right. Doesn't mean you're not saved. But you're doing these things, you're probably not going to be very useful to the master. Vessel for honor, vessel for dishonor. Both of them are in the master's house. Amen. One is being, you know, growing and developing and maturing, being able to be used by God. Are you following me? The other's not. And I'm going to go back to it. It's hard for me, and I guess I hope that doesn't sound critical or judgmental. I'm not thinking of any single person in mind, but I've been in, you know, I started coming to church 9 months before I was born. You know, so I've been in the body, I was born again when I was 7 years old, been walking with the Lord 51 years, been in ministry for I don't know how many years. I started preaching before I could drive a car. I know prayer has to do with it. I know, you know, family, all these other things, but man, I see so many people in the body of Christ. There's like, man, I want to be a vessel for honor. I want to get this garbage out of my life. I want to inherit the kingdom. I want to be a blessing to other people. Other folks like, yeah, just whatever, man. As long as I'm getting to heaven, I'll be all right with that. You know, help me, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Are you with me? Okay. Now, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. So notice now, you are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Your body is flesh. Everybody listening to me right now, you are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. So when he's talking about these things, he's talking about you as an individual. And so again, every person listening to me, those of you been born again, especially, amen, you have the ability to do the works of the flesh, and you also have the ability to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what the devil's trying to do is he's trying to get you so focused on the things of the flesh that you never experience and enjoy any of the fruit of your born-again spirit. So, I want us to think for a minute. I know we're about out of time. Yeah, man, is it going by fast to you tonight or just, I don't know. Man, it's just happens quick. Amen. All right. I know I've said this already, but I'll say it again. You can produce fruit from your spirit and works from your flesh. The works of the flesh are not the same as the fruit of the Spirit. So the flesh cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. Are you hearing me now? The flesh can't produce the fruit of the Spirit. It can try to mimic it. We didn't get there, did we? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Notice what he says here. Against such there is no law. It doesn't mean that somebody's like passed a law and made love illegal. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying that all of this supersedes the works of the law. Against such there is no, let me say it another way. There was no law that could produce this. No commandments that could make all of this, come from inside of a person out. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So are you noticing that he's talking, it's one thing to live in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit means what? You've been born again. You're born again Spirit. God's Holy Spirit become one Spirit. Holy Spirit has sealed that work inside of you. Let me say it another way. If you're born again, you now live in the Spirit. Okay? It's one thing to live in the Spirit. It's another thing to walk in the Spirit. You can live in the Spirit and still walk in the flesh because, did I mention, you have the ability to produce fruit from your spirit and works from your flesh. Y'all getting this? Okay. Now, thank you, Jesus. All right. So, the flesh cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. But here's the other thing. The Spirit cannot produce the works of the flesh. Both of these are when I say good news, if our flesh could produce in our lives what can only be genuinely produced from oneness with God, we would really be sunk. Right? Because people say we don't need God, because then what? We can do whatever we, have whatever we need that can only be gotten from God without God. And that's not going to work that way. Y'all still with me? All right. I'm feeling kind of like pressured right now because I got way more to say than I got time to say it. Can you stay with me just a couple more minutes? Because we've kind of worked our way up to this and I want to leave you with some thoughts. All right. So the flesh cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit, but it tries because we all want joy. We all want joy. So the flesh tries to figure out something that you can do. So when we talk about works, we're talking about something you can do. Okay. So we try to figure out what we can do to get people to love us. Try to figure out what we can do to get some joy in our lives. Figure out what we can do. See, because again, we crave these things. We crave love, joy, peace, love. All of these things, man, we were hardwired for them. Life isn't worth living without them, right? And so the key then is because we disconnected from God when we disconnected with Adam, and we got to get reconnected with Him through the new birth, but yet we still long for all of these things. And so we come up with all these different substitutes and we're trying to figure out, and so what do people do? The first thing they look to is money, right? Man, if you just get enough money, people will love me, get enough money, I'll be happy, get enough money, I'll have peace, get enough money, I'll be safe, get enough money. Are you following me? All right. So, but again, there's nothing you can do in your flesh to generate these things in the way that you long for them. And joy might be one of the easiest ones to illustrate. The substitute for joy is happiness, right? And which is dependent upon favorable circumstances. And so the idea behind money being a key to happiness, at least the lie that people believe, is that if we just get enough money, because what does money do? Money helps us control the circumstances. And if we got enough money, we can fix most circumstances. You see. So we look to money. Money's not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Okay. We need to understand that very clearly. God's not opposed to you having money. He's opposed to money having you. He's not opposed to you having money. He's opposed to God's people looking to money for what only God can do and produce in their lives. Amen. But notice now, we can work to earn money. We can sell stuff to earn money. And the lie here is, again, we're trying to produce the fruit of the Spirit by the works of the flesh. And then, of course, we know the Bible says that there's sin has pleasure for a season. And so there's a reason why people step out on their spouse and have sex outside of marriage and do unclean, lewd things. And again, all that stuff's appealing to the flesh. But, of course, it produces results in our lives long term that no one wants or enjoys, okay? So now, we'll probably come back to this next week, but let me just run through a few of these. So the thing about work, because I want you to think about, and I'm fixing to pray, okay? But I want you to meditate here. Think about the differences between just work and fruit, okay? And I got a list of these things, and I want to expound on some of them in a later date. But work focuses on doing. Fruit focuses on being. And God wants us to first and foremost focus on who we be, because who we be ultimately determines what we can do, right? Good works. But sin, I'll end right here. Sin separated us from God, and over time, because it's that in the Garden of Eden before sin, the focus wasn't on working. The focus was on fruitfulness. The focus was on fruit. Are you following me? It was on producing fruit. I'm not saying that they laid around and ate donuts all day. There was effort they worked. They got out of bed. They did things. Are you understand what I'm saying? They put forth effort. But it wasn't about working to produce. It was about participating with God in fruitfulness. So sin separated us from God, and over time, our focus shifted from being fruitful to doing work. To doing work. Okay? There is effort involved in fruitfulness. Are you following me? So I'm not trying to paint the picture that the opposite, you know, we think either work or you're lazy. No, there's another option here. And there's work, and we can focus on work. Work again is what focusing on what we can do, what we can make happen in through our efforts and earning money and all this other stuff. Fruitfulness on the other hand is not about what we're trying to make happen. It's recognizing who and what is inside of us and removing any hindrance, making sure that it's watered and nurtured and pruned. And are you following me? And my friend, if we will put the effort towards healthiness, purging out the leaven, or we could say it another way, all the things that are preventing the fruit from coming forth in our lives, that's where the effort, right? All these people, what must we do to work the works of God? Jesus said, your work is to believe on him whom God has sent. So he wasn't telling them to be lazy, but they're like trying to figure out how they can work the works of God in their flesh. And Jesus has done work. That's not how. You need to put forth effort in believing on him whom God has sent. Because if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that's effort. But notice he said, if you seek God first and his righteousness, everything else that you need in life will be added to you. That's fruitfulness. Are you following me? Do you see the difference here? Okay. That's almost broke into auctioneer mode there for a moment. Praise God. So really and truly, we gotta get out of this work mindset back to a fruitfulness mindset. Amen. Amen. So praise God. The Lord spoke something to me today, and that, you know, there are times when I'm writing that it seems like I can't type fast enough. And then there are times, and I've been in a section, but I think it's one of the most important sections of the book. And in some cases, I'm overthinking it. And then in some cases, the Lord's just really connecting some dots for me in a deeper way than he's ever connected them for me. But it's kind of like lines in a song. If you poet, Pops writes a lot of poetry and stuff, you know. But the Lord gave me this line today, and I want to share it with you, and then we'll pray. Amen. This is what he said to me. He said, he had evil in his heart, dirty money in his pockets, and blood on his hands, but his feet were clean. Anybody want to guess who I'm talking about? Judas. Why was his feet clean? Because Jesus washed them before that man went and betrayed him. He had evil in his heart, dirty money in his pockets, and blood on his hands, but his feet were clean. Amen. That's the love of our Father right there. Let me put another word. That's the nature and character of our Father right there. God has a servant's heart. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. We say that, you know, God is love and the secret to his greatness is love, and all that I believe is true. But see, again, love is expressed through giving and serving. Can I say it one more time just because it irritates the devil? But I'm going to say it again, okay? Oh, sweet Jesus. He had evil in his heart. He had dirty money in his pockets, and he had blood on his hands. But he had clean feet. Clean feet. Amen. Amen. Father, you're good to us. We love you. Thank you for this time together tonight. Thank you for all that you're teaching us and showing us and revealing to us. Father, thank you that we truly are unleavened. And with your help, Lord, and with the Holy Spirit's help, we're not working to become something that you've already made us, Lord. We're putting forth effort to believe on him whom God has sent, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the iniquity and the leaven and the dishonorable things that are in our lives that you, with your help and our cooperation, Father, you want to purge out of us, because Lord, we want to be vessels for honor, Lord, useful, and prepared for every good work, Lord, everything that you've created us to do, everything that you put in us, everything that you've given to us, everything that you've made us. Father, we want it to become an outward expression of our lives. The fruitfulness, Lord, fruitfulness by, Lord, Jesus, you said that the one thing that glorifies your Father is when we bring forth much fruit. Father, help us to make this significant shift away from the works of the flesh, trying to get everything we want and need by the works of the flesh, over to, Lord, the mindset that you created us to have, and that's one of fruitfulness. Not about doing, it's about being. And Lord, who we be and who you made us to be, producing the fruit in our lives, not just for us to enjoy, but to be a blessing to everyone else around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. If you catch yourself singing Empowered to Prosper in the Shower, it's blessed. The word blessed means empowered to prosper, if you don't know that. So that's where that song came from. A friend of ours wrote that many years ago. Empowered to prosper, and you have been. Praise God. Know that you love. Know Jesus is Lord. As we love to say at Heritage, good things coming. I'll see some of you on Sunday, others later next week. If you have a chance to just express your appreciation to Micah tonight, a little encouragement for him as he puts his gift out there for all of